Hebrews chapter 11 is quite a shift of gears here in this great sermon. So if you would read with me, I'm going to start in chapter 10:36 and read to 11:3. The beginning of 11 really doesn't fit quite where they put it. As in, we need to know how 10 ended for 11 to make sense. So I'm going to start reading at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then here's a quote. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Let me pray for just a second, and we will really start to meditate on this. Father in heaven, how I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this great, beautiful message. To fix our eyes and hearts and hope on Christ. I pray for the help of your Spirit, Lord. Oh God, may our hearts be humble and soft as we study and meditate on your word. Lord, teach us and strengthen us and comfort us. In Christ's name, amen. In many ways, the ultimate rescue from sin and peace with God, the ultimate revelation of rescue from sin and peace with God and promise of eternal rest has come to you and me through the Son, hasn't it? Our age, this, I'm going to call it a century, not in the literal sense, not these 100 years, but in the time from Christ until now, we know those things like no age had ever known before. Because of the Son and because of the message and the work of the Son. And had you sat in the grass on a hill, maybe in Galilee, when the Lord Jesus was preaching, I wonder what you would have thought about the infinitely powerful, wise, and just and good creator. Just think of yourself trying to get your mind around who Christ is, who's preaching at the edge of the sea. You know he's powerful because maybe you had seen him do a miracle that nobody could do. You know he's wise because you've heard about or heard directly how he interacted with the Pharisees and how he handled their arguments. He's good. You know he possesses the authority of the Creator. He turned the water into wine. Speaking and working. Speaking and working as the divine. As in, he is certainly a man. You could grab him and you could hold him and you could hear him and you could see him. But the things he does was not like any other man. He was not a normal man. And nobody could have said they thought he was a normal man because his life was so marked by his miraculous deeds, his profound wisdom. What would you be like in your mind and in your responses to his preaching and his life? He said in Matthew 11:28, you don't have to turn to these. I'm going to read four references that you won't have time to look to, but I'm just putting you in the context of Christ and his preaching. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the Lord Jesus preached. You would have heard him say that. The divine God-man said that. He also said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. What would you think if you heard him say that? He also said in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What would you think? How should I do that, Lord? Luke 12:5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The Lord Jesus Christ preached and lived a life and a message that you had never heard, that they had not heard. And his impact on the world to this day is profound. The Son of God incarnate. For 3 years he traveled and he taught, and a few believed. A few really believed. And this morning our subject is belief. Our subject is faith. The first generation who didn't know him personally, the first generation of Christians who did not know him personally. But Hebrews 10:32 said, listen, 10:32 said, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. These ones had been enlightened. They didn't know him personally. They had been enlightened. They had heard the preaching and the message of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. What did they hear in this preaching? What did they know and understand about this message? It said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 4:16 taught a truth about Jesus Christ that maybe they had never known, they had never heard. Maybe this is the first time they were told, if you know who he is and what he has done, you come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Draw near to him. But their knowledge and their faith had not progressed to where they knew how to do this, to where they were doing this. The Holy Spirit is preaching to the man or the woman who has heard the message of Christ. This is who and what Christ does. Draw near to God because of Christ. The revelation of Christ is on the rise to these ones. What they know is expected of them because they know Christ, and what that means to them is increasing. They're expected to change their life and their response to life in light of who Christ is. They're supposed to change. They would relate to God personally because of the work of Christ. But they needed help. They needed help in their immaturity. 5:12 made this statement. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, they heard, the sermon advanced for them and for you both. The sermon advances for you. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Their progress was abnormally slow, wasn't it? Or in other words, the Holy Spirit expects the Christian to be to a certain place in his growth of faith. And as the Spirit speaks to this group of Christians, look, you guys should have been here by now. You're not. And I want to say tenderly to you as a brother. I want to say compassionately to you as a brother. Have you, as an individual, pursued your faith and your walk with Christ, your knowledge of the gospel, your knowledge and conviction of the Word of God? Have you been pursuing that to teach and serve in your own church like a 13-year-old has to apply energy to his studies? Have you been working like a 13-year-old school child in school so that you're not a one who needs milk? You're actually as strong as you should be. Have you pursued it the way a paid employee needs to seek to perform his skills and to grow in his skills as a worker? A worker in a workplace should be improving in his skills, improving in his efficiency. And when he's not, his boss will reprimand him. His boss will correct him. Or if you're self-employed and you're still struggling with the kinds of things that a rookie mechanic or a rookie locksmith or a rookie anything had when he was a young worker, you're like, come on, dude. You got to start getting some training. You got to get up to speed. You shouldn't be making these mistakes. You've been doing this for years now. That's the thrust of where they're at in Hebrews 5:12. Our Lord expects His people to take up the work of learning and being transformed and growing deep in our knowledge of God's Word and promoting our faith in the context of a church. But Christians, you and I need help understanding our faith. We need to work at understanding our faith and walking by faith. Do you already know what there is to know about walking with Him and serving Him? Are you done knowing what there is to know? And every one of you, in the quietness of your heart, is like, of course we don't, Mike. But the reference in 5:12 said, you ought to be teachers, but you have need of milk. This is not a compliment. He wasn't saying this to them because they were doing a great job. Your lack of growth and maturity isn't a stroke. It isn't a mark of your Christian maturity. And so, as compassionately and as tenderly as I can, I want to encourage you, be pursuing these things in your own life. The Lord expects this of us. The Scripture has laid before the believer the only path of life. There is a perfectly suited asset. There is an asset. There is a tool that the Lord has given to a Christian so that He can meet every need and every demand of your life. The Lord has given something to a Christian that He can actually face each crossroads, each challenge. And it's faith. It's faith, and that's where we've come to in chapter 11. Genuine faith cannot just admire the nobility and the beauty and the authority and the supernatural works and the sacrifice of Christ. Genuine faith can't just admire those things. You can't just say, oh, He was a wonderful Savior. How amazing that He could turn water into wine. Oh, He was so wise at speaking with the Pharisees. True faith can't just see that and go, oh, how great that was. Faith must actually heed earnestly. Faith must be able to heed. You cannot escape God's ire by ignoring the will of the Son, can you? Can you escape God's wrath by ignoring the will of the Son? And that claim, that point has been clearly made in the book of Hebrews. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, it said early? But 10:35 and 36, listen to what he commended just recently. 10:35 and 36. He said, therefore, do not cast away your confidence in the Christ, your confidence in the death of Christ, your confidence in the resurrection of Christ, your confidence in the priesthood of Christ, your confidence in your knowledge that His will is our work. Your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence, it says in 10:35, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. Christian, you have need of endurance, he said, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You need endurance. You need to train your hard heart. Have any of you encountered hardness in your own heart this year? I have. There's hardness in my heart. Do you, and some people have just a little bit of hardness in their heart, and I understand that. We have hardness in our hearts that does not like to hear God saying, you've got a really nasty mouth. Or you've got a quick temper when you respond to this person and this person. You respond in a way that is not demonstrating the grace and the love of God when you speak in this way. Your acting fearfully in this circumstance, Mike, is not of the Spirit of God. Your fear is not from God. You should be bold in the Spirit to act and to speak in the truth and the love of God in these circumstances. You need to train your hard hearts in believing. You need to train your hard hearts in hearing His word with soft hearts. Remember, don't harden your hearts. Encourage one another daily unless you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that we would be holding fast to Christ. Faith has been given to you and I so that we can walk with Christ. Faith is what the Lord is commending to the Christian. You remember how chapter 10 ended? Verse 39 said, we are not of those who shrink back to perdition or shrink back to destruction. We are not of those who shrink away, but, it says, of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, it says in 11:1. The evidence of things not seen. There is a conflict of what you can and cannot do as a Christian. There's a conflict. The conflict is brought to light in the end of 10. You cannot shrink back, is what he's training the Christian to understand. You can't shrink back. Shrinking back is destruction. Having faith is being saved. Why would they shrink? Why would you shrink? There's actually a lot of reasons why shrinking takes place. You fear for your physical safety. You fear for your personal loss of comfort. You fear and you shrink. And he's teaching us we are not those who shrink. We believe to the saving of the soul. Christian faith needs to be trained to know and practice its strength. Its strength. Christian faith has a strength. Can't you believe in your heart? Listen, this is a thought I believe that many people have. Can't you believe in your heart and trust the Lord to forgive you if you deny Him just a little bit for a little while? Won't God forgive me if I just deny Him for this afternoon or this week and I'll get things straightened out next month? Can't you just believe Him in your heart, but let's just avoid this stuff on the outside world here. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go along with it. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to get fired. I don't want to get reprimanded from my boss. I don't want to get sued. Can't I just go with the flow out here? I still believe in my heart. And I'll fix that stuff later. How can a person be expected to face the terror of Antiochus? Antiochus, emperor of Rome, who was a very cruel person to Christians. Can't you just do what Antiochus asks and wants and not get in trouble for believing that Jesus is the Christ? Can't you just say what needs to be said, do what needs to be done, and not get put in the arena with lions? I mean, think of your choice. If they're going to come and grab you and your wife and your kid, and there were families put in the arena with the lions, that's a terrifying thing to think about. I'm not telling you that this is a happy thing for a Christian to anticipate. What I am trying to tell you is that there is the reality that Satan and his demons hate Christians and will viciously hurt and threaten Christians so that other people will not believe. This is a real thing that happens to Christians. And the pressure against Christians today in America and today in China and today in Turkey, around the world, the pressure on Christians is great. But what is being told to us at the end of 10 is we do not shrink. We believe to the saving of the soul. And the Spirit teaches us that the faith that shrinks is defective. Shrinking faith is defective. And what we want to do is help each other know and understand. And this is what 11 is going to teach us. What is the power of strong faith? How does it work? Saving faith was once contrasted with the defective faith in this way. I don't know what commentator said this. I read this a long time ago. But it's sort of like a partially developed baby in its mother's womb. But a defect of some kind results in its miscarriage. And the baby isn't brought to term. It isn't born and come to life. It's alive for a while in its mother's womb. And there are some people who are drawn to Christ. They have some interest in Christ. They have some interest in the teaching of the Lord. But they back away. They will not give their lives to Christ. They will not put their faith and their hope in Christ. And as a partially developed baby is miscarried, some people come to Christ and they never come to faith. So there is such thing as a spiritual miscarriage. Some people think coming to Christ is a self-help program of some kind, or a diet program of some kind, or a social opportunity of some kind. And if things don't work out for you the way you hoped it would, you leave. Christianity is like that for many people. It's an experimental thing. They try it out for a while. They taste it a little bit, and they like some of the people, and they like some of the stuff. They like some of the music. They don't like some of the people. They don't like some of the music. They don't like the chairs. And after a little while, they leave. They leave. But the Lord even taught about this, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 5 and in Mark 4, the Lord Jesus spoke about seeds. They get sown in different kinds of soil. And in one of the soils the Lord Jesus talked about, there were thorns and weeds in that soil. And the seed could never produce fruit. And it actually was choked out and died. And that passage, it's in Mark 4, 15 to 17, said, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." And so the word in Hebrews 10 and 11 here is don't shrink back. Don't let the world's persecutions and sufferings choke out the life of faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what this faith is. What is the faith that believes to the saving of the soul? Because there are different kinds of faith. There is a biblical saving faith that is being framed for us and explained to us and demonstrated to us in Hebrews 11. We believe to the saving of the soul. And he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That connects all the way back up to verse 38 in chapter 10. Chapter 10 said, "The just shall live by faith," or "my righteous one shall live by his faith." Well, by what faith? What is it like? How does it work? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is what it says. And it is a definitive must for a Christian. This faith is a mandatory must for a Christian. Faith is inextricably linked to hope. We see that right here in the very beginning of Hebrews 11. Christian faith is inextricably linked to hope. And this is the first part of understanding what a proper biblical definition of faith is. I do want you to see, and I said this last week, the last word in chapter 10 was We are those who believed in the saving of the soul. You see the word believe there? That word believe is really the same as the word faith in 11:1. They're just in different forms. One's a nominative form and the other one's in a genitive form. I don't want you to know that or worry about that. It's just the word is the same. Belief and faith is the thing we need to have. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is, it's one thing we're talking about. How do I have that belief, Lord? How do I have that faith, Lord? What does that mean, Lord? It is not the moment of acknowledging God's offer of forgiveness. That is a tiny little piece of what faith is. Some would say, the day I understood the gospel and I knew that Jesus is the Savior, that's when I had faith. And that is what saved me. I'm in. We're good. And that's not all the way true. There are a lot of people who know that Jesus is the Savior who do not believe in Christ and have salvation. Lots of people know Jesus rose from the dead in Jerusalem when they killed him and he rose from the grave. And yet they refused to believe in him savingly. Christ ransomed you from sin for himself. Christ ransomed the Christian from sin for himself. And it is believing. It is believing in him in such a way that you are on a path of life that he has set you on, and you are going to walk in that path following him. I don't know how many of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great story of a person who has been put on a path of believing in Christ, and they walk through their life following Christ. Believing Christ means beginning this relationship of knowing him and walking him. And faith is told to us here that it is a substance. It's an interesting word. Faith is the substance. You guys have a different word in your Bible. Faith being a substance could be a foundation. That word substance could be the word foundation. I've thought that it might be helpful to call it a platform or the basis. It could be called the support. It could be called the competence. Faith is this thing that is the source that something is built on top of. And it is the substance to what? Look in your Bible. It is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is actually something that leads you. Your saving faith must lead you to be able to be in a circumstance of hoping for. Hoping for what? Hoping for an evidence of things not seen. This is Christian hope. It is the substance of things hoped for. And so what is Christian hoping? What is biblical Christian hoping? You guys, actually, somebody read me a verse they memorized this morning. There was a really, really vigilant young man who's memorized Psalm 23 this morning. And I'm going to read part of that psalm here this morning. It was really exciting for me to hear Nolan tell me the psalm this morning. Do you know the psalm that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? This is Christian hoping. Because the person who is saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," might not have any food in his cupboard. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you understand that sometimes when you're at a crossroads, do what's right and follow Christ or shrink? You're in a circumstance like that sometimes. You're like, I don't really want to do it because this is going to be hard for me. It's going to cost me. Listen to how it says it in this psalm. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Why do you walk by faith? show off your Lord. That the world could see the righteousness of our God, the goodness of our God, and the faithfulness of our God. It's for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Christian hope is hope that is our hope now. And our hope now must be built on and based on these promises and these truths of God and His care for His people. Can you see heaven's glory through the words of God's Word? Do you guys have any biblical pictures of what heaven's glory is? Can you see or perceive the riches of the inheritance in the saints through God's Word? Can you see the place that the Lord Jesus has gone away to make for you to live when you are done here? You know, He said in John 14:2, "In My Father's house are many mansions," is what some translations say, or many dwelling places. The Lord Jesus said He's going away to make a place for His people to live. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is the substance of your hope? What is the stuff that is your hope? Well, it can be a place to live in eternal glory. It can be the shepherd who is at your side and never going to let you be torn by the wolves in the spiritual sense. Revelation 21:21 says there are 12 gates and there were 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Faith knows that there is an eternal dwelling place whose streets are a translucent gold. None of us have ever seen translucent gold. You know, the streets of the city where the Lord will take you to live has streets made of a gold that is translucent. It is a beautiful thing for us to imagine. And you can imagine our God, who is our Father in heaven, as a place prepared for His people that's streets are made like that. What do you think about your kingdom whose streets are translucent, precious gold? You are thinking, what's it like? Who has a kingdom of that kind of wealth? Who has a kingdom of that kind of beauty? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The Christian faith is built on these truths that frame your thinking about this world. If you really say that Jesus is the only way, we don't want you to work for us anymore. And you're like, well, all right, fine. I don't want to work for you anymore, I guess. My kingdom has got translucent golden streets. Psalm 45:6 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Is the substance of your hope the fact that your God is an eternal God whose scepter is righteousness? One of my first attractions to the gospel, as I anticipated, as I tried to imagine who Christ was and what this king meant in an eternal kingdom, I imagined there is a king there who is just, and He always rules and reigns with justice. And that was attractive to me. That was beautiful to me. Part of my hope in the Savior is our kingdom, our eternal kingdom, is a kingdom of justice. Right is always right in heaven. No corruption. Perfect righteousness. Can you see the satisfaction of God's meeting you while you are wearing the righteousness of Christ? Can you picture the righteousness of Christ is your righteousness when you meet God? Is that a joy in your thinking about what is in your future? Is that a part of your hope as a Christian? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Is your substance of hoping picturing your own accepted righteousness before God in the Holy of Holies because of the righteousness of Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith must be built on these things. Faith is stuff, and it's lots and lots and lots of stuff. Faith has eyes. And faith that perseveres under the threat of persecution, faith that perseveres under the lure of worldly temptation. Now, there are things that will lead you away from hoping in Christ in that next life because it'll offer you something now that is pleasant, now that is promising, now that promises something that you want now. But faith has eyes that sees into the future. Faith must see into the future and not be lured by the temptations of the world. And this trains godly and Godward hope. The Christian must train his heart and his mind to be hoping in this Godward way. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is seeing both the threats and the promises of God's word. Faith sees and knows the threats and the promises of God's word. It is the substance of your hoping. It's also the evidence of things not seen. There are many things that are not here and now. And faith's eyes can easily be blinded by the trinkets of this world. The trinkets of this world are very fascinating to us. They may be honor. They may be riches. They may be comfort and pleasure. There are things in this world that will pull your eyes away because you can't see them. They're invisible. Our hope is based on these things that are invisible. Psalm 27 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." If the Lord is light, what does the Lord help you see? What does the light of our Lord help you see? You see, faith, he says, is the evidence of things not seen. There are things that you cannot see. What evidence do you have of them? Where do you set your heart? When your heart starts to long for the things that it can see with your eyes and begins to appeal to your lusts and your passions, you've got to have the eyes of your soul fixed on these things, where it says there is an evidence of things not seen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? 2 Timothy 1:10 said, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Death and immortality have come to light, which means it's been made visible to your soul. It was not visible. It's invisible. Life and immortality and anticipating and hoping in that is an invisible thing, but it's been brought to light through what, does it say in 2 Timothy 1:10? Through the gospel. This is the gospel message. The gospel promise has brought these things into visibility for us. Christian faith is a thing that is forming even now and is being formed and is formed. It is the foundation of Christian hope. Faith is what it means to think about this world and this life as a Christian. It's a platform that's built on invisible and soulish truths. The gospel and Bible hope begins on and it rests on faith. Now, faith is a gift. God has given the gift of faith to a Christian. Your ability to know Christ and to hope in Christ is a gift of faith. But if you're a Christian, you are a steward of faith. And the Lord Jesus told stories. And usually it came around something like a talent. The parable of the talents is the Lord gave somebody something and they got to do. They got to tend to it. If you tend to it, then it grows. If you tend to it, it produces fruit. If you go and bury it under a rock, you get punished. And it's like the person who tasted but never came to fruit. The Lord has given faith to a Christian. You've got to tend to faith. Sometimes Christians think that faith is a passive thing and, oh, the Lord's just going to give me strong faith someday. I'm just going to keep praying and then I'll finally be strong enough to walk with the Lord. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. You're a steward of faith. And actually, if you pay careful attention to the end of Hebrews chapter 10 and the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, faith is something that a Christian is paying attention to with great care because you have need of endurance. And this endurance comes through faith. If you have weak or no faith, you have no endurance. You need to read God's Word. You need to ask God's Spirit to teach you to understand. You can't tend to your faith without opening your Bible. You can't grow strong in the faith and speak words of life and faith to your Christian brother and sister if you won't open your Bible. Have you been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years and you've only read the Bible once or twice? You don't study it? Faith grows weak. If you're a Christian like that, it's like being a tomato plant in a closet. There's just no tomatoes in there. Christians need to eat, and they need to practice, and they need to train, because faith is a substance of things hoped for. Christians hope in things you cannot see. Christians hope in promises of God, which we don't get to possess all of now. We see them and apprehend them in the next life. Please, Christian, brother and sister and little brother, tend to your faith. It is what makes you a vibrant, fruit-producing member of the congregation of God's people. You need to maintain fellowship with your church, and you need to humbly receive God's word from godly Christians. When ungodly people try to give you godly advice, you're allowed to discern that. You're allowed to know these guys don't know God's word. These people aren't speaking wisdom to me. But when a Christian who knows God's word is sharing with you and offering advice, the first thing your heart is going to do is say, shut up. I don't want you to tell me what to do. Our hearts don't want someone to tell us what to do. But when God's word comes to your heart, it's a nice sharp scalpel, brothers and sisters. It might leave a little bitty scar, but it'll heal and it'll make you better. It'll heal and you'll grow. God's word isn't a dull knife. Humbly receive God's word from godly Christians. Humbly receive God's word from godly preaching. All preachers aren't godly preachers. Don't just open up sermon audio and go, oh, I'm going to listen to this guy. I'm going to listen to that guy. Only some people are going to really teach you God's word carefully. There's a lot of crazy stuff out there. And if you don't have the discernment skills yet to know the good from the bad, ask for some help. Listen to preaching every week. And ask the Lord to teach you. There's a great passage that I look forward to speaking to you about next week. We were going to do it this week. But verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 3 is going to commend to you and I the Almighty Sovereign Creator and His wisdom in creating the visible universe that confounds the world in a way that makes them mad at Christians. It makes them say to you, you're silly for believing things like this. Because we must deny evolution in believing what it is saying there in verse 3. We must deny evolution in believing what it says in verse 3. Faith is a worldview, brothers and sisters. And what Hebrews 11 is going to show you, this is one of the beautiful, beautiful things in Hebrews 11. The Holy Spirit is showing you so that your eyes, whether they be baby eyes of faith or man eyes of faith or woman eyes of faith, what Hebrews 11 is going to show you and what you must consume as a Christian is this. There is a diversity of men and women who have walked with God from the time of Adam. And the variety of circumstances, the variety of trials, the variety of terrors that have faced Christians are beyond your imagination. The ways that God's faith will guide you in this life are more than sufficient. Your faith must be fed and trained because you can walk through any and all of the trials, any and all of the hardships that come to you, and they will come. Christianity, following Christ, is hard. It is hard. Otherwise, you wouldn't say you have need of endurance. But faith is being shown to you here. What he's going to illustrate for you and I here is there are 21 examples that are given to you here. Faith did this for this man. Faith did this for this woman. Faith, saving faith, brought each one of these unique circumstances to the place where they died and they met God and they got a well done, my good and faithful servant. You must train your faith and walk with these ones who came before us. Walk with them. Don't shrink. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray together. Well, Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord. Thank you for the great, amazing variety of hope there is in the gospel and in Christ. Well, Lord, I pray that you might strengthen our hearts and our confidence in the full breadth and scope and depth of your word. Lord, grow us to be strong in helping each other. Lord, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.